Good morning, everybody. Good to see you out and about this morning. I hope you have your Bible with you, and if you do, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 this morning. We're going to take a look at one of the parables today, and see if we can figure out what it's trying to tell us. Title of the sermon this morning, if I wanted to put a was going to put a title to it, would simply be this: Earth's Madness. Earth's Madness. We're going to read a good section of this chapter today. Read it in two parts, and the first reading kind of gives us the general location, tone, and idea of what is going on before we get into the part that I wanted to focus on in the latter part of the chapter. So we'll read that first, make a few comments and get us up to speed, and then we'll launch off into what the Lord has for us particularly today. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Here's the picture. Jesus is eating, having a meal with a chief Pharisee, or in the chief Pharisee's house. It appears that there's a number of legalizers of the religious group of the day there, and everybody's watching him. Everybody's tuned in to Jesus to see what he's going to do and what he's going to say and how he's going to go about it. As they're sitting there, Jesus heals a man. And then as that is done and he teaches about some common sense items there, and then on the heels of that, he watches everybody kind of jockey for the most prestigious seats in the house. The seats of honor and the best seats in the house. He watches all of this takes place. He talks of them about the way up being down, that humility is something that you ought to look for in the face of them jostling around and trying to get the chief seats there. And then in the final verse that we just read there, he speaks of the resurrection of the just. And you got to remember now that this is in the context of him eating a meal. He does some healing. He does some teaching about this and then talks to them about the resurrection of the just. And immediately, the next verse that we're going to read, immediately one of those that is sitting there with him makes a statement. Now I want you to see the statement in verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now this is on the heels of the statement, the resurrection of the just. In the context of that, and this one sitting by says, "Ha ha! That reminds me of something. That reminds me about those that will eat bread in the kingdom of God." This meal in the kingdom of God, a feast, a supper in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man who will have this particular experience. Now listen to me. You're talking about Jews here. You're talking about the Jewish economy, the teaching that takes place from that standpoint, the nation of Israel and etc. And these masters of the law are sitting around, and this teaching takes place, and one reminds them about a great feast that's going to come in someday in the kingdom of God for those that are just. Let me flip you back for a moment if I can before we continue the story and go back to Isaiah, the 25th chapter, for just a moment. And we'll add the edge of that. Isaiah chapter 25, looking at verse 6 and following. And this is a common teaching. This is something that the Jew looked forward to, something that they looked ahead to, anticipated, expected. In verse 6, and it says, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So Jesus uses this meal, and he uses that statement by one that is sitting by to teach a great truth. And he teaches it in the following passage, portion of Scripture, in a parable that is known as the Great Supper. He teaches this great truth. Now let's read what we have for us for today. Verse 16, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." God's word is something else, isn't it? I mean, it's something else. There is no book like this book. No book like this book that can stir the hearts and the minds of people like this book can stir hearts and minds. Some of you know it. Some of you know what it's like to have your hearts and minds stirred by the Word of God. You have experienced that. You know what that means. There are others that have heard it said and yet have never experienced it. You've heard it said that this is a life-changing gospel. You've heard it said that this will change your day, that this will equip you. You've heard it said, but you've not experienced it. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. You ever had a fever? Well, sure you have. What'd you do when you had a fever? What do you do for it? Take what? Take some medicine. So you take it and you tape it to your forehead, right? Take a Tylenol and just tape it right there to cure your fever. Huh? You got to take it. You got to ingest it. You have to internalize it or it's not going to do the job for which it's intended, right? You actually have to take it the way it's intended to be taken. You ingest it, you internalize it. God's Word will be hard-pressed to get a hold of you when it's an app you open every once in a while. God's Word is going to be hard to get a hold of you when it's a book that you carry once a week. You're not going to experience your heart stirred. You're not going to experience the life-changing power of the book until you begin to ingest it, until you begin to internalize it, until you begin to take it personal, what the Lord has for you on each and every one of those pages for you. It's a study book. It's a ponder book. A book to be studied and then pondered, to be thought on, to be internalized. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on. Any born-again person, any Christian, I get tickled sometimes when we talk about the relationship we have as being born-again Christians. You realize that that's like saying dog, dog, born-again and Christian. Cat, cat. If you're born again, you are Christian. To be Christian means to be born again. It's not two separate things. It's not two parts of the same thing. It is exactly the same thing. Okay? If it's not the same thing, you didn't get what I got. Huh? To be born again is to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you have been born again. Those two are the same, one and the same. Any born-again person, any Christian worth their salt, and certainly anybody called to preach or to teach, should be a student of God's Word. Any born-again person should be a student of God's Word. Did I make that plain? Good. Many people at first tell me that it is hard to understand. It's just hard to understand, as though that is going to be enough to say, well, it's okay then. It's okay. You don't have to look at it anymore if it's so hard for you. You're excused. You need a note that maybe you can take to the Lord and show Him that your preacher gave you a note that said that it's just too hard for little Jimmy to understand what God is putting on his page. The reason that it's hard to understand is because the flesh rebels. The flesh, this thing, does not like God things. And the flesh rebels against hard things. Rebels against things. It doesn't want to understand. You got me? what you're in, this body of flesh, does not want to understand what God says. It doesn't like to have to humble itself. It doesn't like to have to be subjugated. It doesn't like to have to work for something. Every one of us is a little bit lazy at our core. Because we've got a flesh that doesn't want to do things and doesn't want to have to do certain stuff. Truth is, hard to understand? Not really. There's very few words in your Bible, apart from the names and the places, proper things, proper names of certain, there's very few words in your Bible that are hard to understand. There's very few words in your Bible that you're going to need a dictionary for. You see, God was pretty plain spoken with things, and He made things so simple. He put things down to where it wasn't all that hard to understand what He was saying. He used words that drew pictures so that we could have pictures, because we need a picture, okay? And He used the words that created that so that we could get what He was trying to get at. Now, like I said, there's a few proper names and nouns and stuff like that that sometimes might need a little clarification, but for the most part, He wrote it for people that were that didn't have all that much understanding. The words of the Bible are just common words. And it's not that complicated, but it requires discipline. To understand and to know the Bible requires us to have discipline, which is in short supply among God's people. And we're in a day today that is obvious. It is so obvious that God's people are not disciplined in the area of studying God's Word. The flesh says, that's hard and it's hard to understand, and so we quit. We stop. We might be doctrinally correct, but we're spiritually dead. Doctrinally correct doesn't move you forward. Being in the Spirit, being right with God moves you forward, you see. I have folks ask me all the time how I get what I get out of a verse. How do you get what you get out of that verse? Well, it's real simple. God emails me every day. He emails me every morning. Sometimes He forwards me stuff that says, if you don't pass this on, then the next 10 people are going to be in trouble. And I ignore some of those things. But yeah, He just emails me every morning and lets me know in advance, before I go into my Bible study, exactly what it is that I'm looking at, because I'm a pastor. You see, pastors are different than everybody else. God emails us personally in what we have going on. The reason that I get what I get out of a verse is because I study. I study like crazy. I dig and I dig and I dig around and I dig around some more. And finally something pops out. But it's hard work. It's not easy. You know it's not easy. That's the reason a bunch of you quit. Why don't we just wait till Sunday and have Him dig around and tell us what to do? Huh? Amen or oh my? Now, we got that where we need it to be. Now we're looking at the words. It's got to come down to that level. When you're looking at the book and looking for what God wants you to have, you got to bring it down to some place. There are some grand themes, and there's a grand theme that's in through all of this right here. The grand theme of this right here is very simple. And He's looking at the nation of Israel. And He's saying to Israel here that there have been promises made, and at some place there's going to be a feast on the other side. And I'm going to bring, you are invited to this feast on the other side. The grand scheme of things, He's giving that as an overview. The negative part of this is He's saying, you're not getting it because you missed the invitation. The Master is God, the servant is Jesus Christ, And we're talking about Israelites to start with who have decided that Jesus wasn't the Messiah and that they didn't need to listen to the servant and would not come. See, the grand themes are big themes and big stuff. But the way you get to the big theme is you got to go to the little words. To the little words, and they add up to the big thing. Huh? And so we're going to look at the little words today, and we're going to take a look at that application that we can make out of this, that as he goes beyond Israel and opens the door for the Gentile, opens the door for just rotten people like me, as he opens that door towards that great feast, that great supper on the far end. And that pathway is opened. And now we want to look at some of the details of that for just a short time here this morning. So, we're looking at words. First two verses of this, and he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He made a big supper and he invited a bunch of people. Made a big supper, invited many, and he sent his servant, this is a certain man, which is God, sent his servant Jesus at supper time to say to them that were bidden, that had already been invited, that had already been said, been told that this supper time was coming, this supper's coming, he invited them to come, for all things are now ready. All things, he says, are now ready. Now, some of you have been citified, and you don't know what this is saying. You've been citified. Many of you that have been citified have breakfast, and then you have lunch, and then you have dinner. That's what citified folks have. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But that's not what country folk have. And this is who he's talking to right here, is country folk. What he's talking about here is country folk that have breakfast, dinner, and supper. Okay? Breakfast, dinner, and supper. Now, that's the biblical way. You can go your way if you want to, but that's the way it is here. Okay? Citified folks go that way. Listen, I remember back in when I was growing up, it took my daddy a setting of eggs and two pots of coffee to get ready for the day. Huh? That's what it took. It wasn't the grace of God that he drew breath. It was two pots of coffee that caused him to draw breath. And I thank God for the coffee. Because he wasn't a good guy before the coffee. And wasn't much better after the coffee. But the coffee did tend to create some parts of humanness in him. All right? So he had a setting of eggs and he had two pots of coffee. And then at dinner time, we got called in and we had what we had last night. Okay? So last night we showed up for dinner in all its various forms right there. And then supper was a brand new deal. Supper was brand new stuff. Supper wasn't leftovers. Supper was a brand new thing that was going to be lunch tomorrow, going to be dinner tomorrow. Huh? And so that was the process that took place. Now I want you to get the time frame for that. We got a breakfast, we got a dinner at noon, and we got an evening meal, which is supper. Sidebar, side note, why do we have the Lord's Supper in the evening? Because it's supper. It ain't dinner. And it ain't breakfast. We have the Lord's Supper in the evening when it's supper time. You ever wondered? You ever thought about it? There's a time and a place for everything. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper at supper time, when it's supposed to be done, I think. Supper was something to look forward to. Supper was a new meal of the day. Supper was fresh. Supper was something, I'm telling you, it was something to anticipate. Okay? The rest of them were just a means to get some fuel to get something done. But supper was the sit-down, fellowship, new meal, new stuff, new things, delicious part of the day. Okay? So here we have a master who puts together this great supper, and he puts it together for a whole bunch of people. Invitations had already been sent. That's what the passage tells us. This was not a spur-of-the-moment deal. This was not just a, let's get it done today and send the word out. Invitations had already prior been sent out. Everyone that was invited had already been notified that they were going to be invited on some future time at supper time for a great meal. Invitations had gone out. These folks were expected. These folks were anticipated to come. They were invited. And now we're talking about the process moving forward. It was not an impromptu type of thing. It was planned out. It was prepared. In other words, he was going to put on the dog for this supper. Okay? Everything moves to that place. And it is now ready. It is hot. It is fresh. It is on the table. It is piping hot where it's supposed to be piping hot. It is nice and cool and refreshing where it's supposed to be nice and cool and refreshing. Everything has been laid out. Everything has been prepared. There's no reason to say, can I bring something? Because everything's ready. You can't bring nothing. You're not going to bring nothing. You don't need to bring nothing. You can't bring nothing. It's all here. It's all ready. It's laid out and waiting for you. And the invitation is given. Remember that invite you got? Now it's time. Remember when I said we was going to have supper in a few days or in a few weeks? Now is the time for that supper I told you about. It is today and it is ready. Come on. That's the picture that we have. That's what he tells them right there. Come on right here. They knew it was coming. Now the day has come. And now they've been invited. Word goes out. And they all begin to do something. Next verse. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. They all knew in advance that the day was coming. They knew that they were to be a part of it. Supper's coming, but they made an excuse for not coming, not going. Clearly, in view here is the Jew. That's the first clear view that we get of this, the chosen people. They rejected the servant. They rejected Jesus. They did not recognize him as Messiah. They ignored him whom the Father had sent. They ignored him and would not come. Jesus said, come, for all things are made new. You don't bring a thing, just come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he said. He just said, come. Come, don't bring a thing. Come just like you are. Come now, come today. Urgency, just come. Just come. In Revelation, he says, come and let the one who is thirsty come. And the one who desires the water of life, let him drink freely. Come. The invitation is given. Everything's ready. Everything that needs to be done is done. Everything that is to be on the table is on the table. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing. There is nothing else to do, nothing more to be provided, nothing that has to be done except for you to come, he says. Remember when Jesus said, it is finished? Friend, that didn't mean he's almost done. That means that everything that was necessary for the salvation of mankind was done. It was finished. Not one more thing needed to be done. Not one more thing needed to be added. You needed to bring nothing to the table. You needed to provide nothing for this process to take place. Come, he said. It is finished. It is ready, he says. Nothing more needs to be done. He asked man to come just like he is, and man starts to make excuses. Is that not just plain and simple madness on man's part? This is a picture of earth's madness right here. How maddening it is. And if God the Father were a mere mortal man, he would be driven insane because of this. Earth is mad, has gone mad.
when we're confronted and faced with the simple truth, and man wants to make excuse after excuse after excuse, it's maddening. Everything's prepared. Everything is ready. The invitation is extended. Come, and man will not come. He just will not come. Verse 18 says that this man bought a piece of land. Bought a piece of land sight unseen. How ridiculous. Do you think that for a moment that that's true? That a man would buy a piece of land sight unseen? That he wouldn't send at least a representative to look at it? I'm going to guarantee you, I wouldn't buy a lot the size of this room for $10 without having somebody look at it. I'm not going to spend $10 on something that I don't know is real. And for him to say, I cannot go, I'm going to have to go take a look at a piece of land that I done already bought. Doesn't make a bit of sense. What kind of excuse is that? I can't eat till I get to go see this land. Thanks, but no thanks. Appreciate the feast. Appreciate all you did for me. But here in the dark, I'm going to go look at some land. This is supper, right? I can't go to supper because I'm going to go look at a piece of land in the dark. Ridiculous. You know, that's what excuses are like. Man, everybody got some, and everybody stinks. Got to go look at this land in the pitch darkness. There are still folks that are going to hell because they choose to look over their farm, their land, rather than seeing about the things of God. There are still people going to hell because they're hung up with their house and what needs to be done this weekend rather than seeing to the things of God. There's people that are going to hell because they're tending to their business today rather than tending to God's business today. Excuses. Excuses, excuses. And that, my friend, is madness. That's just simple madness. Look at verse 15. You think that one's bad? Verse 20. 19. Let me go back. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Here's another one. He bought 10 oxen. Sight unseen. And now he's asked to be excused so that he can go see if they'll plow. I have seen lights on a John Deere tractor. I have not seen any on an ox. He's going to take 5 yoke of oxen and go plow at night to see if they will plow, and he's already bought them. See how ridiculous excuses can get? How ridiculous is that? What excuse is good enough? What excuse is good enough to miss heaven? What excuse is good enough to miss the great supper that's coming? Now listen, when you're looking for an excuse, any one will do. Somebody calls up, wants you to do something, whatever else, man, you'd be like, I gotta change diapers. Anyone will do. But what excuse is good enough to miss heaven? What excuse would be good enough to do something like that? Well, I'm busy. I got a lot of things going on. Maybe I got time later. I'll think about that later, push that down the road or whatever else. I'm just busy, 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 busy. These things out here, they need my attention. Life or death, is it? Life or death, the things that you've made an excuse to hide from God for. Life and death, is it? Well, I guarantee you, based on the veracity of God's word, that the decision I'm talking about is life or death. It is life or death. This thing called life's going to be over before we know it. And I'm going to tell you what. Listen to me. You're too busy for church. You're too busy for church. You're too busy to read your Bible. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to look into what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You're too busy to live for God. Then, friend, you're too busy. You're too busy. And that busyness, not going to pay off in the long run. There's not a return on that investment. That investment is going to fall far short of what you need. What kind of an excuse is that? It's madness is what it is. It's absolute madness. A lot of folks think that they're going to appear before the Lord and have Him turn to an angel and say, "Oh, excuse that one. Excuse that one. Sunday was the only day that they had that they could rest. Excuse that one right there. Sunday was the only day they could get their housework done. Sunday was the only day they could get their yard work done. It was the only time they had where they could go do any fishing. Excuse that one. That one will be okay. Just let that one right on by. Let them pass." You believe that? And I got a parcel of land about the size of this room, I'll sell you for $100. Verse 20, gets better. Another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." I guess marriage will ruin your appetite. Huh? I don't know. Is that the lesson that we can gain from that? Didn't want to go to the Great Supper because he got married? Made him sick to his stomach? I don't know. Here's a sad truth in that one. And sad truth that I see there is that he didn't give an excuse. He told the truth. So what do you mean? I'm married. I can't. May be true of you here this morning. Some of you men got married and now you can't. But I certainly wouldn't tell nobody. Here's a fellow that needs to get his pants back on because somebody else is wearing them. Hello? Huh? Oh, did I step on something there? Listen to me. God made an order. God made an order in a family. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. And in God's family, His order is that the man is the head of the household and that he's going to be held responsible and accountable for what he does in that household. We've got far too many men that have given up their trousers. And far too many ladies that are tickled to death to wear them. There are three things that a wife needs. Three things are, they need a provider, they need a protector, and they need a priest. Most men are good at the first two, providing and protecting. We take that real serious. Provide, protect, provide, protect. But that third need that a wife has is a priest. Someone to take the spiritual lead in a family. Someone that'll lead out. And I'm going to tell you what, churches all over America today, we've got a bunch of women wearing the man's trousers in the priest role. We've got women that understand where they need to be with the Lord, and they're leading their household, they're leading their families in this area when men should be leading in that area. friend, if you're not out in front on that deal right there, then you're way behind. And I suggest that you go ahead and get your pants back. God's going to hold you accountable for it. God holds you responsible for your family and for your leadership in a spiritual way. Just because you're doing too well and you're failing in three doesn't mean that you're 66%. The third role is the most important, because out of that priestly role comes what you comes the right way to provide and the right way to protect. You're not protecting unless you're the spiritual leader. You're not providing for your family unless you're the spiritual leader in that family. And so this man, I don't think he made an excuse. I think he said the truth. I can't because I'm married. My wife tells me what to do. God has a definite order, and we need to get back with it. What's wrong with America today? Well, we can talk about a whole bunch of things that are wrong, but as symptoms. But I believe the first, the problem, the root of the matter lies in the family. The family is messed up, and therefore a country cannot help but be messed up. God has an order and a design. It's the first institution. Marriage is the first institution that God ordained. And when marriage fails, then all the other institutions that are built off of that foundation will fail as well. And marriage is failing in our country. It has already failed in our country. And until we get things back in a right order and men begin to put the pants back on and get back into the priestly role, we're going to reap what we've been sowing. Read your blog, the handwriting's on the wall. Read that blog. That's why I put it in there. There's a reason why this country's failing, and it's at a fundamental building block area. To put somebody else in charge of your spiritual condition, that's madness. Blaming somebody else for your lack of religion, that's madness. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to stand before Him alone, my friend. People all over hold on to silly things and hold on to flimsy excuses and won't come when they've been invited to come. What do you have to give up to be saved? Huh? Tell me, what do you have to give up to be saved? Answer, nothing. Give up nothing but unbelief. We get this idea that I have to give up this before I can be there. I got to give up this and go there. I got to give up this so that I can be in. You don't give up a thing but your unbelief. Give up a thing but your unbelief and then let God lead you through a process. Well, I got to lay this down before I can come. I got to do this before I can... No, He says, come, all things are ready. All things are ready. Everything that needs doing has been done. Everything that needs to be provided has been provided. You are not going to provide anything to this process. You're not going to bring anything to the table. You're not going to bring anything to change my mind. You are just simply to come. Come. Accept. Receive what has already been done. Come. All things are now ready, He says. There's not one thing you have to give up. Not one thing you have to clean up. Not one thing that you need to carve out or to put into in order to come to the Lord. Thank God. Thank God it doesn't depend on you. Thank God it doesn't depend on what I can bring to the table. Thank God. It's all about Jesus. It is madness. It is insanity to put things in front of Jesus. It's insanity to make excuses for not coming. It is absolute madness to do so. The rest of the story goes on to tell us then that the Lord was angered because of what he saw there. God was angered. And he said, open the door. Open the door. Jesus had already talked to those folks around the table about the high seats and the low seats. And he said, talked about the halt and the lame and the blind and etc. And then we move over into here and he incorporates that teaching again. So the door has swung open. And now it's not just for the Israelite that has access to the Father, to that great supper, to that great feast that's coming. And now it's all men that have been invited. And God says, I'll take the lame ones. And I'll take the blind ones. And I'll take the sick ones. And I'll take the poor ones. And I'll take all of these that have no shot at getting into the chief seats. I want everybody to come in. And he says, and then he invited those in and many of them came. And there's still room, he says. There's still room for more. And he says, get back out there. Get back out there and go out on the highways. And go out to the hedges. Go to the highways and hedges, not just where it's convenient, not just where it's right next door, not where it's just easy right here around you. Get on out on the road out there where there's travelers. Get out there where there's bandits. Get out there where there's all these people because the bandits and the good guys and everybody there, I've got room for them at the feast. I've got room for them at the great supper hall. And you go out there where they're at. Get on the road with them. Seek these folks out. Go to the hedges. You know, the hedges, that's talking about the borders around the fields. Remember, they would go out and they would reap the harvest and then they'd leave some stuff out there in the corners of the field. They'd leave gleanings out there in the corners of the field and these people would be lined up out there on the hedges. Poor folks, didn't have no means or nothing else, man, just waiting for them to clear out of the way and give them the okay sign so they could crawl over the hedge and get over where the gleanings were and get them enough to eat for that day. And he says, go out there, my servant. He said, go out there where they're hanging around the hedge. Go out to that group of people right there that has no hope, that has nothing going for them, and invite them to come because I've got a supper for them. I've got a feast for these individuals. I've got a great supper like I ain't never seen before. You invite them to come. I want you to notice the next word he says. He says, compel them to come. Compel them. That's not just an invitation. That's more than that. That compel means don't take no for an answer. Don't let them put you off with some little excuse. Don't listen to their silliness when they try to give you silliness. Don't put up with that. He says you turn it right back around and let them know what they're missing. Turn it right back around and let them know what this great supper's all about. Don't just stop short. Give them the whole story. Don't stop on that. Give them the whole thing. Listen, we don't condense salvation down to let's pray right here. We condense salvation down to the whole truth. Give them the whole story. Give them everything. Give them the good and the bad and the ugly. But I tell you what, the good far outweighs the bad. The great supper is the great supper. Compel them. Compel them. How many times I've knocked on a door and had somebody come in an old grungy t-shirt, some old pants that had holes in them and aired out, house shoes coming in. Invite them to come to something. Invite them to a service. Invite them to something that's good. And them tell you, well, I just don't have no time. All they've been doing is laying up in an easy boy, lazy boy, or something like that all day long, but they ain't got no time. That's the time when you tell them what time is. Huh? You'll have time one day, sir. I suggest you make time today while there's still time. Compel them to come in. Give them the whole story. Oh, well, maybe I'll see you next time or down the road. They got no intention of coming anyway. What are you going to harm? Tell them the whole story. Give them the whole scoop. Give them everything you got. Compel them to come in the highways and the byways and in the hedges, in your cities, in your neighborhoods, all over. Now, this is talking about the Lord, but I tell you what, we can make an application, can't we? This is where the Lord goes to all these places. That's what it's talking about here. The Lord going to those places and compelling and talking to these people and telling them the whole story and bringing His Spirit to bear on all these situations. But boy, when we make application, we just turn that right down, drop it down a notch. And that puts us in a servant's role. And in a servant's role, we're to go and we're to invite and we're to tell everybody that it's ready and we're to compel those in the highways and in the hedges and everywhere out there to come because everything is now ready. Isn't it cool how those things kind of work themselves out? Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." He says, "Come to Him. He'll not cast you away." Everything that needs to be done, brought to the table, has been done. Everything is ready. Come. Come. There's some of you here today that have made too many excuses for far too long. And the invitation has not changed. The invitation has been and is and always will be, come, for all is ready now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, how there is so much to it, but yet it is so simple to find it if we look for it. Lord, I thank You for, Lord, the cohesiveness of Your Word. Lord, the way that the principles don't change. The faces and the stories sometimes do, but Your principles do not change. I thank You for making a way where there was no way. For setting a table for poor, hungry beggars. And I pray, dear God, that those that have tasted of Your good works, those that have tasted of those things would be overwhelmingly grateful today for the taste they've received in anticipation of the great feast to come. I pray for those today that have only dabbled on the outside edge of Your grace, that have only tarried on the fringe of something good. God, that You would let this be the day that all excuses would be swept away. All excuses would be swept away. That we would no longer have men that would hide under the skirt, hide behind their wife to provide what they need in the family. God, that you would move folks beyond the measly excuses, beyond the madness. The madness, Lord God, that is rejecting the invitation. I pray, dear God, for those that have, God, just kind of wandered around, not digging in to get sustenance for themselves for this day. I pray, dear God, that the invitation would be extended to those that have walked away, and that invitation be come again. Oh, not for salvation, dear Lord, but to come home again. Come home. Come home. God, please have Your way. Have Your way today. We extend the invitation to come. I pray that in Jesus' name and amen.